I'm going to be concentrating on the salt and light part of the reading that we had. And my kids are gamers. They're part of the online generation. And they talk about being salty. But I don't think they mean that in the same way that Jesus did. Because for them, being online, if you're salty, it means you're upset and grumpy about things and angry. Just recently, Israel Adesanya, the MMA fighter, won Sportsman of the Year. And in his speech, he made a comment about somebody that made a facetious, almost racist comment to him. And he said, you know, don't be salty. But Jesus said, be salt and light. Totally different than what we're thinking about today. How we might use that word today. So let's just pray. Lord, I just pray that you'd speak through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when I left school way back last millennium, my first permanent job was working for the Bank of New Zealand on Queen Street in Auckland. For 3 years, I worked in the customer services department. I was a teller. I looked after automatic payments. I looked after computers. I looked after people. It was great. But after 3 years, I left. I handed in my resignation at the beginning of December. Now, at the department's Christmas party, they would hand out joke gifts to people who had done something good or bad during the year. It was a way of acknowledging people that had done good and mocking people who had done silly things during the year. And I got called up to receive a gift, not because I'd done anything bad or good, but because I was leaving. And the woman from New Accounts who was giving out the gifts presented me with a little child's plug-in nightlight. You plug it into the socket and it gives off this reassuring glow. Okay, so everybody knows what that sort of thing is? That's great. And I didn't think she was a Christian, and I'm sure it wasn't a joke, but she said they were giving me that gift because we know, Howard, that you will be a light wherever you go. And I was kind of blown away by that. In fact, I blushed. And I don't think that was just because the gift was accompanied by a big sloppy kiss on the cheek from a very beautiful woman. Remember, at the time I was only about 20, so, you know, just being kissed in public was not something I was used to. And I'm not telling you this to blow my own trumpet. I was blessed by the gift and surprised and encouraged by the sentiment. Because I hope and I pray that that had been the case when I worked there, that people glimpsed amongst my faults and foibles, and I have a lot of them, and my good days and my bad days when things just did not work out, that kingdom of heaven love, care, and grace shone through, that there was salt and light as I'd worked there, that they had seen something of Jesus because I had worked there. Anyway, 37 years later, it makes a great introduction to Jesus talking to his disciples and saying, you are salt. Saying, you are light. And it's as if he's turned around to us here today and said, you, yes, you are the salt of the land, are the light of the world. You, yes, you. And that you, yes, you, is a good translation of the second person plural pronoun used in the Greek by Matthew. It's emphatic and it's intense. And it was almost as if we were all being handed a little night light or a bag of salt and said, you, yes, you are salt. Yes, you are light. A friend of mine on Facebook providentially posted this week, talking of Jesus. He simply looked out into the crowd of people, people in pain, people who had been broken open, who bear those spiritual scars and cracks that let in and let out the light, who have the salt of sweat and tears on their broken bodies, and says, you, yes, you are the salt. That's quite radical. It's amazingly affirming for us. And boy, is it challenging. Well, in our services this year, we're working through a series which is looking at Jesus' teaching in Matthew's Gospel. And the series is called A 2020 Vision of the Kingdom of Heaven, the Manifesto, Mission, Meaning, and Means of the Much-Awaited Kingdom of Heaven. It's a sort of Sesame Street approach. It's all being brought to you by the letter M. And we're doing that because in the ethos section of our proposal to join together and become one, that's the founding document of Hope Whangarei, it states that we aspire to truly understand, to embody and proclaim Jesus' good news about the kingdom of God. We could almost just said, we aspire to be salt and light. And Jesus had started his Sermon on the Mount with a series of what's known as Beatitudes. He had set out who in the kingdom of heaven was blessed, was happy. And the list was totally different than one we might consider in the world today. It didn't have to do with being comfortable and wealthy and at rest, being popular and having it all together. Rather, he had talked of, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness, the meek, that's people who will not resort to violence or will not be put off seeking the common good by other people's insult and injury to them. They will hold on to that common good, that vision of a better world. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who show mercy, and people who were persecuted for Jesus' sake. And the blessing that they had was not that they would be rich in the things of this world, but they would find their needs met and fulfilled in relationship with God. And in the passage we're looking at today, Jesus then moves on to tell them what this blessed people are to be in relationship to the world around them. It's almost when he says, you are salt and light, that he's giving them a job description. I don't know about you, but I might not apply for a job where the job description said, you are salt and light. And if I was a student and the job, I opened up the thing about the course that I was on, and it said, by the end of this course, you will be salt and light. I don't know if I'd want to take that course. But that's what Jesus is talking about. The thing that both salt and light have in common is that they both make impact. They both bring change. When salt is added to, say, meat, it brings change. My daughter always critiques my cooking, and when I invite her to taste it, she goes, need some more salt. And you put some more salt in, and you go, yep, great. And light, what happens with light? Well, when you add light, darkness disappears. Change happens. And Jesus is calling his followers to have impact, to bring change, with both gospel teaching, that's the understanding of who Jesus is, and the way that we live that out. Much of that is he will spell out in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. But it's helpful for us to explore those two metaphors, to catch a glimpse of what Jesus is saying. He's saying we are to be change agents in the world for the kingdom of heaven. You are salt and light. Now, when we see salt, and we used to the English, it says, you are the salt of the earth. But the word in Greek has more the idea of land. In the Māori translation, the word whenua is used, which means land. And in Jesus' two comments about salt and light, we get the idea that Jesus is talking to his disciples about being an influence both on the people of the land in Israel, the Jewish people, and a light of the world. That this impact that they have would move out to all peoples. And the Old Testament hope in the prophets for the kingdom of heaven was that God would send his chosen king. And when his chosen king would come to Israel, this would mean that all the nations would see what was happening in Israel, and they would come and they would worship God. From the beginning, the Christian faith has been a global faith. inviting all people groups, all cultures, to come and know the love of God in Jesus Christ. All are welcomed in. All are invited to come and be salt and light. You are the salt of the earth, said Jesus. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And we do tend to forget these days how valuable and important salt is. Up to about 100 years ago, salt meant wealth. Soldiers used to be paid in salt. It's where the saying, "This man is worth his salt," comes from. It's used for flavoring, which is wonderful. It was used to preserve food. And often the church has understood Jesus' teaching as somehow sort of standing up and holding the moral line in society. We use salt water, saline solution, to clean wounds. In fact, I used to think that, you know, doctors use this magical potion called saline solution to make things better. And it wasn't until I met Chris and we got married after a while, Chris says, "You realize that saline solution is just salt water?" And I went, "Oh!" But, you know, we use it to clean wounds. It was used by bakers to line their ovens to keep the heat in. And the impact of being heated again and again was that the molecular structure of the salt changed. So it was no use anymore, and from time to time had to be removed and thrown away. Salt is also essential for life. We need salt to survive. Now, friends from India will know this quite well, because salt has such an important part to play in the independence of India. Because the English used to have a monopoly on producing salt, and so they could control the populace. If they got out of hand, just cut off the salt supply. And so Gandhi's famous walk to the sea, and that's kind of roundabout where you ladies are from, isn't it? Yeah, that's right. Went there to make salt and to break that monopoly. Because salt is essential for life. They went to make their own salt. Well, there are two other uses for salt that would have spoken to Matthew's audience more than it does to us. The first is that salt was used when covenant relationships were made. You'd go to a lawyer and they'd make a legal agreement and you'd pass salt over as a way of saying, "I will be faithful to this covenant." People would exchange salt as a way, a sign of their willingness to be faithful to the agreement they had made. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 13:5 in the Old Testament, God's covenant with the Davidic kings is seen as a covenant of salt, an unbreakable covenant. And that covenant would point to the coming of the Messiah, that there would always be a Davidic king on the throne of Israel. And they were looking forward to a time when the righteous king would come and would rule with mercy and justice. And of course, the Gospels tell us that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that. Salt means being faithful to a covenant relationship. And Jesus is saying, it's not the temple in Jerusalem or the priests or the teachers of the law who are the salt, the faithful ones to that covenant relationship with God, but those who are disciples of Jesus and follow him. The other use in Jewish religion was that salt was added to sacrifices as a way of purifying it ritually, making it holy or setting it aside for God. And for Jesus' hearers, they would have understood that. When they'd gone to the temple in Jerusalem, they would have seen this practiced and realized that Jesus was saying that they were to be the ones who would have that same purifying impact on the land. They were the people being set apart to be faithful and to live out God's kingdom. And Paul later in Romans will talk about and say, present yourselves as a living sacrifice, dedicated to God. And again, that salt being added was the dedication. We do struggle with Jesus saying that when salt loses its saltiness, that it's no use except to be thrown away as a road covering. And I found this wonderful meme. dug up million-year-old salt for from underground and sell it with an expiration date. Thought that was a good way of sort of how we think about salt. But Jesus is saying that when salt loses the qualities that make it useful and different, that cause it to have the impact that is for good, then, well, if it loses that, it's no good for anything except to be thrown away. And in Judea, the key place for getting salt was from the Dead Sea. And people were used to getting inferior salt that was mixed with other minerals like gypsum, which actually after a very short time made it absolutely unusable, and the only thing you could do was just toss it out on the road, which was the way they did got rid of their rubbish in those days. What makes us able to be salt and have an impact is our relationship with Jesus. And once we lose that relationship, once we turn away from that, once we lose that Jesus flavor, that faithfulness and set-asideness for God, we actually lose our ability to make impact. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus calls himself the light of the world in John's Gospel. And here he says that we too are to be light as well. Now, just as an illustration of that, when I came to church on Friday morning for men's prep breakfast at 6:15, the moon was still up over the church roof, and I was struggling around to find my camera to get a photo of it, but I'd left my camera at home. And it's a good illustration of the relationship between Jesus as the light of the world and us. Because you see, Jesus is like the sun. Jesus himself is the source of spiritual light. And we are like the moon. We do not have our own light, but reflect Christ's to the world. And Jesus uses two metaphors to explain what he means by light. The first is a city on a hill cannot be hidden. It can be seen from all around. And his hearers on the shore of Lake Galilee, that would have been the city of Tiberias, built on a hill that could be seen from all around the lake. I lived in Napier for 5 years, and I had the job of being the interim moderator at Wairoa, which is a town. That means that I had to go up to church meetings there. And Wairoa is 118 kilometres to the north of Napier. And each month I would attend a parish council meeting there, and I would come back at about 11 p.m. at night, and I'd come down the dark, winding road, which used to be affectionately known as the road from hell, which kind of gives you an example of just how bad the road was. And so you would go through these gorges and through the windies and the dark, and there'd always be a slip somewhere. Chris remembers coming down that road sometime, coming around the corner, and there was a tree in the middle of the road that had just slipped down off the bank. And occasionally, though, you'd just catch a glimpse of the lights of Napier off in the distance down the coast. And then you knew you were home and you knew you were safe when you came out of the hills and onto the plain, and there, like a beacon before you, was Napier Hill. You were home and safe. That light on the hill. That's Napier Hill, by the way. The other word picture is that of a small oil lamp. And when I went online to find the picture of a small oil lamp, this modern-day picture of an oil lamp from India came up. And so, you know, in some places around the world, it's still used where there isn't electricity. But that would be the only light in the homes of the people who were listening to Jesus. It would be lit, and then it would be put up on a stand to illuminate the room in the house. And Jesus makes an obvious observation that the people of that day would totally understand. You don't light the lamp and then put it under a basket. You know, you don't do that. Because you know what it's like to try and stag around in a dark room and get things done, right? You know, you just end up crashing into things. But if you put it up on a stand, it illuminates the whole room. Then Jesus explains his two metaphors about light, and in fact about salt and light, plainly when he says that his disciples should allow their good works to show before people, that they might give glory to our Father in heaven. Now, Jesus is not saying that we should do these good works to try and earn God's favor or our salvation, or saying that people would look at us and go, wow, he's mighty fine. The Christian faith says it's only because of God's grace and what Jesus Christ has done for us that we are brought into a right relationship with God. But the light we have received from Christ should shine forth in what we do and how we treat other people. That the salt and light points people to God. And as we see as we move on through the Sermon on the Mount, that is in how we treat other people. That we love people, even our enemies. So we love them so much that they become our neighbors and friends. Jesus will say, love your enemies. That it comes in being people of integrity who say, whose yes is yes and whose no is no. And people, there are times when you can say no. I know some of you feel that you can't sometimes, but you can say no. Whose priority for their finances is not the accumulation of wealth, but the righteousness and justice of the kingdom of heaven. Who are committed to their spouses and treat other people not as objects, and in particular sexual objects, but with the dignity that they are due as people made in God's image. That we do not hold grudges and harbor anger with each other. That we don't carry those chips around on our shoulders, as Dennis talked about last week, that our love and care is sacrificial. We can think it all has to do with us individually when we read this, but it applies to all of us together as God's people. The readings we had in Act 2 is a summary of the first church in Jerusalem after the Holy Spirit had come. And we can see in them that salt and light was worked out. They focused on remaining salty and knowing Jesus through the teaching of the apostles, through prayer, through fellowship. And that's deep love for one another, not just having a cup of tea after the service. Through celebrating the Lord's Supper. They shared hospitality and resources with each other. They cared for the sick and the destitute, sharing what they had, selling what they had, and praying for people and seeing healings. And it says that they enjoyed the favor of all the people who could see what it meant that they were living in a way that was the kingdom of heaven and how they lived and treated each other. And people, it says, gave thanks to God for them, and it tells us that daily people wanted to join them and become followers of Jesus Christ. And you know, it's from this community, this group, that the gospel has spread through the Jewish world and into the Gentile world over the last 2,000 years to us today. And Jesus still says to us, you, yes, you, yes, you are the salt of the land. You, yes, you, says Jesus, are the light of the world. And biblical commentator Matt Woodley says, we shouldn't be surprised by this, as that's the essence of the kingdom of God. Everything gets turned upside down, which is really the right side up. Little people, ordinary, flawed, even weak and preposterous people, become the beautiful God-appointed heralds of a brand new world. And apparently Jesus could say this with a straight face, because the disciples, despite their faults and limitations, were bound and connected to him. You, yes, you, are the salt of the land. You, yes, you, are the light of the world. As you are bound and connected with Jesus. So let your light shine. Bring that saltiness the world. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you very much for your teaching. Thank you very much that you call us to be salt and light. And we pray that you would help us to do that. You'd help us be connected with you. That as we know more and more of your great love for us, we might be able to show that to the people around us. We pray that in Jesus' mighty name.